In the last two Sundays, we have been talking about love, and we have been saying that love has a selective memory. As we begin this morning, let me remind us about some biblical words that are translated by the English word love. In the Bible, three principal Greek words are used, which we translate as the word love. The first word is phileo, which is the kind of love that we have for a good friend or for a brother. If you take the Greek word brother, which is delphos, and add it to the Greek word phileo for brotherly love, you have brotherly love or philadelphos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. A second Greek word for love is eros, which means principally the kind of love that a husband and wife have for each other. According to Greek mythology, Eros, the son of Aphrodite, was the god of love. And from the Greek word eros, we get such words as erotic or eroticism. But the Greek word used most frequently in the New Testament is the word agape. And agape is a very special kind of love. You see, it is a love that is uncaused. It is a love that is unmerited, undeserved. For example, in John 3:16, the Bible tells us, "For God so agaped the world, He so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life." And what kind of love would prompt God to do such a thing? Is God motivated by our goodness? Is God prompted by the wonderful things we do? Well, you know the answer to those questions. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us an incredible thing. It tells us God shows His love. God gives us His agape love. God shows His love for us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So agape love is unexpected love. It isn't earned. It isn't deserved. It isn't merited. But here's the catch. After loving us so much with agape love, the Bible goes on to say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In our first sermon, we talked about how hard that is to do. We talked about how Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile. And He not only tells us to love our enemies, He tells us to pray for them. That's what our text for this morning says. And by the way, that's a wonderful clue for dealing with our emotions toward those who treat us badly, to pray for them. But the fact is, agape love is hard to do. In a previous sermon, we talked about how agape love has a selective memory. Agape love refuses to remember the bad things that have been done to us. It won't permit us to dwell on old hurts. It won't permit us to open up old wounds. No, agape love forgets those things. And then we talked about how agape love helps us forget our own forgiven sins. We should not dwell on those things for which we have confessed and repented, because God forgives. And when God forgives, He forgets. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. It's about the blood of Jesus shed for our forgiveness. And if God forgets those sins we have confessed and of which we have repented, then we ought to forget them too. It doesn't serve a useful purpose to God or to each other for us to have a dirty conscience when we've confessed our sins. But not only is agape love selective in what it forgets, it is also selective in what it remembers. In the first place, we should remember the reality of sin in our lives. Often when things are going well for us, when we feel in control of our lives, when we're on top of things, we forget how easily we fail and fall. I remember a young man who came to me many years ago. He had been married recently. His wife was now pregnant. He had become very active in a community service, an organization that worked with young boys who were without fathers, and he had gone to California for a conference. And he thought he was in control of his life, on top of things spiritually, but out there things went wrong, and he discovered that he failed. When he came home, he had a venereal disease. He did not know it. Therefore, he infected his wife. And he came to me crying because he was so afraid that their unborn baby would have that disease as well. So it's true for many of us that sometimes when we think we're strong, Satan throws up a huge temptation in front of us. We know it. We have failed again. Is that true in your life? A lot of us are victims of compulsive or obsessive behavior. It may be a compulsion about eating, an eating disorder. It may be the desire to gossip, the need to tell things about people. Or it may be the need to be a complainer and always nag and pick at other people. Or it may be the need to always be judgmental and critical. Sometimes there is a persistent sin in our lives that seems just impossible for us to control. And even when we confess it and repent and try to turn from it, it keeps showing up again and again. And sometimes, no matter how often we repent of it, no matter how often we confess it, still it obsesses us. It persists in our lives, and we just seem helpless in dealing with it. For example, and I think men frequently have a problem with compulsive sexual behavior, with obsession about sex. And I suspect there are a lot of reasons for that kind of behavior. There's the need to be accepted. There's the need to be a controller. There's the need to prove one's manliness. Or there may be, in some cases, an overpowering physical need. In some cases, sex may be an emotional release for anxieties or from threat or from insecurity. As a matter of fact, there are many interrelated causes for these feelings that lead to inappropriate thinking and inappropriate behavior. But agape love remembers our susceptibility to sin. It's never complacent about our vulnerability. It remembers that Satan is relentless in his efforts to destroy us. As 1 Peter 5:8 puts it, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when we forget that, we always end up in trouble. You remember Peter's denial of Jesus. Before his capture, Jesus said to his disciples, all of you will fall away tonight because of me. But Peter replies, though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. He was on top of things. He was in control of his life. And Peter had forgotten his fallen human nature. And Jesus replied, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Well, you know what happened. After Peter had denied Jesus and the cock crowed, the Bible says, and he went out. And he wept bitterly. So in the first place, we need to remember our vulnerability. We may not be able to control obsessive or compulsive thoughts, but we can control obsessive thinking. We can refuse to dwell on those thoughts and those things. We can refuse to act on them. You can refuse to let yourself be destroyed by them. And I know most of us here this morning have one obsession or another. And we can refuse to let it dominate our thoughts or control our actions. In the second place, love with a selective memory remembers the commandments of God. When one forgets the laws of God, there is spiritual anarchy. And spiritual anarchy leads to disaster. We live in an era of spiritual anarchy. But do you remember how the psalmist put it? But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Who remember, love with a selective memory, to remember His commandments. For example, it disturbs me what we have done with the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In our society, we don't observe the Sabbath. It's for other things. It's for games and good times. And maybe Christians shouldn't have the right to impose their values on society. But by the same token, we have not remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why should we do that? Because above all, we need to remind ourselves regularly, at least once a week, that we are creatures and there is a great Creator. That we do not exist for ourselves alone. Some years ago, there was a psychologist who thought that the fences around playgrounds of children were negative influences. So they took down the fences and gave the children total freedom. No boundaries, no fences. But then a strange thing happened. Once the fences were removed, the children no longer ran the length and breadth of the playground the way they had done before. Instead, they tended to huddle in the middle of the playground and demonstrated behavior indicating intense feelings of insecurity. As soon as the fences were replaced, their feelings of anxiety were gone. Now they felt secure, and their sense of freedom was restored. And that incident reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. He wanted to leave home. He didn't want his life to be fenced in. He didn't want his life to be bound by his father's rules and regulations. He wanted to be off on his own. He wanted to be free of any restrictions to do as he pleased. But in the end, he discovered that he was no longer free. His sins had become his master, and he had become chained, a prisoner of his own freedom. And then it was he discovered that his father's rules and regulations, which had put the boundaries about his life, were the very things that freed him and gave him true freedom. Does that make sense to you? The man who forgets the rules of the Heavenly Father will discover that his freedom has become his master. He will discover himself to be a prisoner of sin, and he will no longer be free. We see this so often today in the lives of those who have no rules for their lives. And they must have more and more of everything, for the more they have, the more insensitive they become, and the more they need to satiate their appetites. For example, look at drugs. The more drugs one takes, the more he needs. Indeed, their needs have become their masters. So first we remember that we do have sinful natures, that we are vulnerable, and that we need the strength and power of God. Second, we remember the boundaries of God, the laws that God has put about us, for they are the very things that give us true freedom. And then third, we need to remember the good things that have happened to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I am really good at remembering the bad things. I'm really good at remembering things people have said to me or done to me that hurt me. I'm good at remembering bad things that have happened in my life. And that's probably true for most of us. But we need to work at remembering the good things, to emphasizing the positive in our lives. For example, maybe you had a friend, and that friend did something that hurt you, so you said, well, that person isn't my friend anymore. But have you remembered the good things your friend did for you, the time he or she encouraged you or helped you? Dr. Peter Ray Jones tells a story about a church where each Wednesday night at prayer meeting, when the time came for prayers, he'd say, is there anyone special that we should remember tonight? And there was one man who always said the same thing. He would say, don't forget Mrs. Nielsen. And after a time, people would titter a little when the question was asked. For every Wednesday, the man would say the same thing, don't forget Mrs. Nielsen. And the pastor didn't even know who Mrs. Nielsen was. And the man who made the request stuttered. He had a speech impediment. He walked with a limp. He suffered poor health. And in all his life, he had lived a rather harried existence. But when Mrs. Nielsen died, the story came out. It seems that when he was a little boy, his mother would dress him up in clothes that were a little too fancy for what most boys would want to wear. She would send him out to play. He had a physical disability. He limped. He stuttered. And in addition, his mother made him wear those fancy clothes. Some of the other boys would rough him up or throw rocks at him or chase him down the sidewalk, making fun of him. And many times he would be so frightened, he would dash into the store where Mrs. Nielsen worked and would run back to where she was and hide behind her skirts, shivering and shaking with fear. And that loving, kind, understanding woman would put her arm around him and would set him down and talk to him and show love and care. And then late in life, when she was bedridden and a shut-in and could not come to church, the man would remember the good things she had done. "Don't forget Mrs. Nielsen," he would say. How about you? Is there a Mrs. Nielsen in your past that you've forgotten to remember? Are there those who showed you love, who cared about you, who made you feel special? Do you remember it? St. Paul once wrote to the Thessalonians, "For you remember our labor and toil, brethren." Do you remember Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, all those people who had a share in your Christian life? And how about God? Do you remember His blessings, the good things that have happened in your life? The psalmist wrote, "Remember the wonderful works that He has done, His miracles and the judgment He has uttered." So first, we should remember our sinful nature, that we are vulnerable, and that we keep open to the Spirit of God to empower us. As the Bible says, we should take heed lest we fall. Second, we should remember God's law, for it's within the boundaries that God puts down that we find true freedom. Third, we should remember the good things that have happened to us. And finally, we should remember consciously, deliberately, intentionally, to do good things to others. Not only to remember the good things done to us, but to remember to do agape good things for others, things undeserved, unmerited, undeserved, simply because we love. Simply because agape love acts without a reason. In the final act of John Van Druten's play entitled I Remember Mama, there's a scene about a man named Uncle Chris. Uncle Chris had just died, and the relatives had gathered together to hear the reading of the will. They really hadn't thought much of Uncle Chris. He was a cripple. He seemed an inadequate sort of person, and they were sort of embarrassed by him. But they weren't going to miss the reading of the will. After all, they thought there might be something there for them. Now, Mama comes in to announce that there seems to be no will and no money either. But there is a notebook, she says, that is an account of the way Uncle Chris has spent his money. And Mama wants to read it to the rest of the family. "You know that Uncle Chris was lame," she said, "how he walked with a limp. It was his one thought all his life, other lame people. He would like to have been a doctor to help them. Instead, he helped in other ways. And I would like to read you," said Mama, "just the last page of his notebook. Joseph Spinelli, 4 years old, tubercular left leg, $317.18, walks now. Estes Jensen, 9 years old, club foot, $217.50, walks now. Arne Soulfit, 9 years old, fractured kneecap, $442.16. And just then in the scene, the boy Arne Soulfit comes running into the yard where they can all see him. And then after a moment, Mama continues, "It does not tell the end of Arne. For Uncle Chris, I would like to write, walks now. Yes, remember to do good, to love with agape love, so that your life touches another life with tender care and compassion. And just perhaps because you remembered to do good with agape love in the name of Jesus. Then beside the name of some lost soul, beside the name of some crippled spirit, perhaps God may be able to write, "Walks now." Let us pray.